Genesis 14 is where he's located. We're going to study the next 2 weeks about a couple of people that kind of appear out of nowhere. And they're important people. And one of them's not even mentioned in the New Testament at all, which is interesting. Quick drink. I take allergy medicine, so it really just dries me out. And okay, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the few minutes that we have here to go into your word. Father, I pray that you would make it profitable, Lord, and that afterwards, Lord, that we may have learned something. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts. I pray for the services that follow. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Genesis 14, and verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations, that these made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Bershra, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zor. It doesn't mention his name. Interesting. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years served they Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnam, and Zuzims, and Ham, and Emanims, and Shaveth, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, and El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Emsphat, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites, which dwell in Hazez on Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. And Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and the Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out after him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. We'll stop there for now. Why should we study Melchizedek?
He was a priest.
Well, he was an important person, even though there's not much said about him. But what there is said about him, we could study that and learn more, right? Because the study, if you study it, the thing it's going to talk about most is the difference between his priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, right? Because there's a big difference. And in fact, I don't want to say half the book of Hebrews, but a lot of the book of Hebrews talks about these two, you know, the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron. And it speaks to the greatness in this story. It speaks to the greatness of Abraham. You can also talk about tithing, reverence to God, because they're both in here. And it speaks to the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay. Did you know this is also the first recorded battle in the Bible? Don't know if you know that, but it's just trivia. But it's the first recorded battle. And it's interesting how it's described. In verse 17, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, and after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer." Okay, so the Bible records it as a slaughter. You remember when Achan coveted those things and he stole them, and then they were going to go out and fight Ai, and they said, "Well, don't send everybody, just send out 3,000. Why would they think that? Why would they think that? How many got killed?
39.
Yeah, very few. So did you ever wonder, and when they go into all these battles, how many people do you think got killed? It had to be very few, right? In all these battles. Yeah, it had to be very few people, which is interesting because on the D-Day invasion, General Eisenhower actually wrote out his resignation because he expected it to fail because there was going to be a lot of people that were slaughtered. In fact, they had a practice invasion before that, Operation Tiger something. They lost 500 people just in the practice invasion because they drowned. Not many people know that because it was kept top secret because of the D-Day invasion. Anyway, but it's described as a slaughter, which I thought was interesting. And it says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, for he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." It's interesting that this guy just comes out of nowhere. Okay? Obviously, God impressed upon or told him, go meet Abraham after this victory. Bring bread and wine, which are the symbols of Christ's death, right? It's interesting that it's Christ's death, the symbols of Christ's death. But he meets him, and he blesses him, and he blesses God. The word Melchizedek means justice or righteousness. So this makes him the king of righteousness and justice and the king of peace, Salem. So who was he? We know he's the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. It's what Hebrews 7 describes of him. But who was he? I kind of looked him up. I said, okay, who do people think that this guy is? I mean, because he literally has no background. He appears on the scene in these, you know, six or seven verses, and he disappears. He goes away. And he's obviously an important person because he's the priest of the Most High God. So trying to look back and see what other people thought about him, the rabbinical writers concluded that Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah, who was a king in his own way, right? He was through his descendants. He was still alive when Abraham was born. It's interesting that 10 generations before the flood was like 1,500 years. After the flood is like 400 years for 10 generations. I've compiled a study of the lifespans and stuff like that, and who was dead, who was alive, and so forth. It's kind of interesting. But he was still alive. I can't remember. I think Noah was still alive for like a very short time in Abraham's life. But they think it was Shem. But the question that's come from that is, why would Shem change his name? He's already famous. He's one of the few that came from the other side of the flood, right? He's been around for 500 years. Who doesn't know him? I mean, if we had a guy alive today that's been alive for 200 years, we'd be celebrating him and say, wow, this guy's great, 200 years old. He lived to be 600. I mean, so he's already famous. He's already, you know, but, you know, it doesn't make sense. Why would he change his name? Why would he go through all that stuff? And then a lot of Christian writers believe that it was a Christophany, or theophany, which is an appearance of Christ before he's born. He appears as a righteous king, owning a righteous cause and giving peace. And they reason that it's difficult. They say that it would be difficult for any mere man should be without a father, without a mother, without genealogy, without descent, having not beginning of days nor end of life, which is a statement from Hebrews 7. It's also difficult to think that any mere man would be greater than Abram and his relationship with God. But, you know, we don't know when Job lived. Job was a man of God, but because of his lifespan, you know, we think it's somewhere between Noah and Abraham in that time frame because of the lifespan that he lived in. And obviously, if this is a priest of God, then there's got to be other people alive worshiping God besides Abram. But the only reason we have a focus on Abram is because it's the genealogy of Christ. I mean, there's other people that were in the worshiping God, but they're not in the genealogy of Christ. And that's why the Bible focuses, because this book is about Christ. It's his story. And so that's the reason we focus on that. And that's the reason you have all the genealogies. They all follow Christ. I mean, there was other people that lived. I mean, what happened to Japheth after the flood? You know, it talks about the families and the nations and stuff, but it doesn't follow them. So they think that it's hard for any mere man to have a greater relationship with God. And so, I don't know, I kind of lean to it might have been a Christophany, but if the Bible doesn't speak to it, we don't know. If the Bible doesn't say anything about it, we don't know. And we weren't there. Unless we were there, we don't know. Do you know, Carl? Were you there? No? Oh, okay. There's another commonly observed opinion was that he was a Canaanitish prince that reigned in Salem and kept the true religion. Basically, he worshiped God in Salem. And but again, you know, why would Abraham have set up his own altars to worship God, and this guy's got his altars over here, and he's a high priest of God, and he's got his altars? Why wouldn't Abraham go over there and worship with him? And we're not saying, and the Bible doesn't say that he didn't, but at this time, God did not have a temple. He didn't have a tabernacle. He didn't have a place that you were supposed to worship him. Remember, they had the high places, and everybody's burning incense in the groves and all this other stuff. But God said, you're supposed to worship me in the temple or the tabernacle, not in other places. But at this time, he didn't have that. You know, and it was still based around Abraham as a family. So that's why Abraham would probably have an altar of his own. So, and Job, he had an altar of his own, didn't he? So again, at this time, there was not a specific place that God said, you're going to worship me here. And another one says that he was a son of Heraclim, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the grandson of Noah. And his mother's name was Salathea, the daughter of Gomer, the son of Japheth, the son of Noah. So they tie it back into the genealogy of Noah. Again, it doesn't say. And these are writings of people. We don't know where they got their information from, so we can't put anything to it. But in the Bible, there is no record of his parentage. Okay? So it's your next blanks. No record of his parentage. No mention of his name in any genealogies, which probably is a divine omission. Okay? He's the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. We know that from the name itself and from Egyptian records that were discovered, which obviously validated the Bible. He's the priest of the Most High God. The Most High God is El Elyon, which means God the Highest. This is the first use of that name in the Bible. All right? And it's used more, for example, in Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High God divided the nations, their inheritance, whence he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So it's used on the further on in the Bible, but this is the first use, and it's defined as the God of the God the Highest. When Abraham was returning from his victory over the kings, he met Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who blesses Abraham in the name of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. Okay? So, we don't know if he knew him before. The Bible doesn't say. My guess is maybe he did, maybe he'd heard about him, but we don't know. But it made an impression on him, because he is the priest of the Most High God, and he immediately gave him tithes of all that he had, all that he had taken in battle. So there's our tithing. Where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from the law, because it's before the law, right? And in fact, again, Romans, I think it's chapter 4, there's a big study about Abraham getting saved before the promises, before the law, and Paul's reasoning with the people about that. In Genesis 14, 21 through 24, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread to even a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men which have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskol, Mamre, let them take their portion." So, when the king of Sodom offered Abraham more goods, Abraham responded by saying, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." He basically says, "I'm not going to take anything." I think there's several reasons for that, but it's interesting to note here as Abraham talks to these kings that he's operating or talking with them as a, I want to say, more of an equal than he is of anything else, right? Abraham is interacting with these kings as equals because God has promised to make Abraham great, his name great, and he has. Abraham is a great man. He's a wealthy man. He's rich. And obviously, he's brave. He went into battle to get his family. He's devoted to his family members. Abraham gives credit to God. He's refusing to take any of the spoils to himself, and especially none from the kings, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abraham rich. So, besides giving credit to God, I think it might be Abraham didn't want to be associated with these kings. The only reason he went, I believe, is because Lot got taken. So why didn't he want to be associated with them? Well, because, six chapters later, God comes down and is going to destroy those cities because of their wickedness. And we know from Jude 7 that it's sexual perversion. And we can read in the details in the chapter that it's probably homosexuality, but I think he was trying to distance himself from those kings. He didn't want to be associated with those kings, which is another reason, besides giving credit to God, that he didn't want those kings to be able to say, hey, you know, I had made Abraham rich. I'm a friend of Abraham. But I think he was trying to distance himself to get away from what he knew was wickedness. Think about it. These cities just didn't get wicked overnight. It's a process. You just don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be good, or I'm going to be wicked. It's a process. and the wickedness of these cities, the greatness of the wickedness. You know, Abraham, you know, whittled God down to 10 people. If you can't find 10 people, if he could find 10 people, he wouldn't destroy the cities. There wasn't 10 people in all of the cities that weren't wicked. So, another thing to notice about Abraham is he takes care of his people. The people that went with him to fight the battle, he said, let them take their portion. And it's a just reward. They put their lives in jeopardy for him, with him, and he felt that it was okay for them to have a reward for it. So he took care of them. So let's get back to Melchizedek. What's he doing? He brought forth bread and wine, which we know are the ingredients for the Lord's Supper. All right, the Lord's table, bread and wine, what they represent, his body and his blood. It's interesting that the priesthood of Melchizedek would bring the same things that represents Christ's death. Probably not an accident. Abraham was blessed, and he was to remember the goodness of God, right? Melchizedek praised God for Abraham, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God for giving Abraham the victory. All right, the victory came from God. I mean, 300 people against an army, you know, that's God's victory. David writes in Melchizedek in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right? So in the Old Testament, God is already planning for Jesus to be a priest out of the order of Melchizedek. So it's already, God has already promised. It's a prophecy that God has stated, and it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right, so basically, that's all that the Old Testament says about Melchizedek. But if we go into Hebrews, like I say, a lot of the book talks about Melchizedek, however you want to say it. In fact, several chapters talk about it. I won't say half of the book, but there's quite a bit of the book. He's an important character in Paul's writings in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 5 talks about every high priest, and it's going to start comparing Aaron and Melchizedek. And so what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to bring out the how much greater the priesthood of Melchizedek is compared to the priesthood of Aaron. And he's going to give several reasons for it. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The right hand is the position of power and authority and honor. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn. No, sorry, that's Psalm 110. Where am I reading? No, here I am. Sorry about that. Forever high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's their job, to offer sacrifices as praise to God and for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself is also compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. Okay, so the priest has to offer sacrifices for his own sins first. If you remember in the Testament, they have to clean out their own sins, cover their own sins, before they can perform the duties of the priest. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Again, if you remember even before the temple worship, when Saul tried to offer an offering, Samuel goes, "What do you think you're doing? That's not your place." And so it's the priest's place. It's the priest's job. The priests are told that they're the ones that are going to offer the sacrifices, because God had a very specific way to do it. All right? They had instructions on what they were supposed to do. When David tried to bring the ark back, right? He used the ox cart. What happened? Somebody touched it and they died, right? Because he wasn't doing it right. And that's the only place in the Bible that I saw where David said he was scared of God at that time. It's interesting. And so Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said that unto him, "Thou art my son, and today I have begotten thee." And he said to him also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, that's quoting Psalm 110. So, did Jesus appoint himself to be priest? No, God the Father did, right? You have to be appointed by a higher authority to be a priest. And so God the Father told Jesus, "You are going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek," which is, as we're going to find out, a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was able and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's talking about Christ. Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. And being made perfect because of his sufferings, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Jesus was called to be the high priest. He didn't say, "I'm going to be the high priest," and designate himself. He was appointed by God the Father to be the high priest. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi or of Aaron. He is called after the order, okay, which is taxis, and that means rank or position of Melchizedek. In the original writings, that word means a rank or position, okay? Then Hebrews 7, we're going to run out of time. We have a portrait of Melchizedek, the New Testament portrait of Melchizedek. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being an interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. For now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Again, talking about Melchizedek. And we talked about, was this a Christophany or a theophany? I mean, how many people in this time would be considered greater toward his relationship with God than Abraham was? Abraham was called the friend of God, right? But what they're emphasizing in Hebrews here is how great was Melchizedek, because even Abraham gave him tithes. And that's important because it talks about the Levitical priesthood here in a minute. And verily they, right here, "they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood and have commanded to take the tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he who is descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth, And as I say unto Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what he's saying is that part of the reason the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood is because the Levitical priesthood paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. So they have to offer sacrifices for their own sins, and they paid tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, so that's Paul is trying, again, comparing the priesthoods of the Levitical and Melchizedek priesthoods, saying that the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood. Okay? This is the full portrait, basically, in Hebrews, which underscores the depth and the meaning of the book of Hebrews. Again, there's a lot in the book of Hebrews, several chapters, where Paul talks about just these two things. That's how important it is. And he wants to make sure the people understand that the Melchizedek priesthood is an eternal priesthood, and that's the priesthood that Jesus is. And it's important that it's an eternal priesthood, because that means he's ever on the right hand of the Father making intercession. I don't know why he would have to make intercession for us forever, but he's there. It's far better than the Levitical priesthood, and that's what Paul is really trying to bring out here. It's the portrait that you have in Hebrews that underscores the depth and the meaning of the book of Hebrews. All right, remember, we think it was Paul that wrote the book. It doesn't say, but he's writing to Hebrews. So he has to get the Hebrews to understand that the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood. And he's drawing from the Old Testament scriptures that they would have and they would be familiar with to make his argument. And so when you're going to argue with Jews, then you want to use the Bible to make that, and they would be familiar with all this stuff that he's talking to them about, because it's in their Bible, it's in their writings. Again, he says he's without father, without mother, without descent or genealogy, neither having beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Interesting how he compares him to the Son of God. Abideth the priest continually. Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. Now, considering how great this man was, even Aaron and Levi paid tithes to this one through Abraham. Again, Paul, or whoever wrote it, is trying to emphasize this point. Jesus is the original. Melchizedek's the copy. Melchizedek was a fragment, and that fragment is completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ was without father on earth as to his humanity, and without mother as to his deity. All right, so he's described the same way. He is the only begotten of the Father without pedigree to his priesthood. Okay. Paul now talks about the need for an everlasting priest. Why do we need an everlasting priest? Because we are saved to the uttermost, right? To everlasting. So our priest would have to be everlasting, and that he ever liveth to make intercession. That's why it has to be an everlasting priesthood. And Paul, or whoever, I say Paul wrote it. So if I say Paul, just we don't know who it was. It doesn't say. But Paul talks about it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. He says, therefore, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, if the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken of pertaineth to another tribe, talking about Jesus, is not of the tribe of Levi, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. Right? Jesus isn't from the tribe of Levi.
That's another thing that Paul is pointing out. He's not from the priesthood tribe. There's no other tribe given in Israel where they were to be priests. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Again, comparing the commands of the laws. Remember, God gave all these laws about how you're supposed to do the priesthood and what they were supposed to wear and how they're supposed to wear it and what they were supposed to do. But Jesus is the priesthood that's after eternal life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? That's in Psalm 110. For there's verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay? In our previous lessons, we've talked about that. The law didn't make anything perfect. And Paul is stating that right here, just point blank. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests who were made without oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Psalm 110, going back to the Old Testament while he's making his arguments for the Jewish people. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay? If you remember, they had the special cities where if you accidentally killed somebody, you could run to those cities and you were safe until the priest died, right? And then there were more priests. And then there were more priests. The problem is the priests kept dying. And your sacrifices. Paul's going to talk about this in a minute. Why do you have to keep offering sacrifices? Because the sacrifices that they were offering didn't deal with the sin. It just covered it up for a year. Then they have to come back and offer more sacrifices. Paul's going to talk about why Jesus is better than that. But they died. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus' priesthood will not change because he lives forever. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our priest lives forever. And so he is able, because he lives forever, to save us to the uttermost. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Again, talking about Jesus. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Again, the difference of the sacrifice that the people made under the Levitical priests versus what Jesus did on the cross. He offered himself up once, and that was it. That was done. For the law maketh men priests, high priests, which have infirmity. God's law, they made them the high priests, but they were still sinners. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The Levitical priesthood made nothing perfect in and through the law. Okay? Nothing. All it did was cover sins. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, which he talks about. It had nothing to do with the priesthood. So God is making clean cuts between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus' priesthood to show that not only is it better, it's different. It's from a different tribe. Jesus is the eternal priest. So there was a need for one made not after the law, but after the power of endless life. That was Jesus. The Levitical priest died. Jesus lives forever. Jesus became a high priest because of us. He can save all who come to God by him, because he makes intercession for us eternally. He will never die. He is always there making intercession. Jesus offered one sacrifice once, himself. Sacrifices are not needed daily any longer because the Lord Jesus, sinless, undefiled, gave himself once for all. Because Jesus is our high priest forever, we are priests. Right? Have you heard that? We're priests. So what order are we from? Are we from the Levitical priesthood or the Melchizedek priesthood? Melchizedek, right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never, with those sacrifices which they are offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Basically, the offerings that they were making in the Levitical priesthood, they had to keep making them because the law never made them perfect. It never really got rid of the sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. So when Jesus purged our sins, we don't have to make sacrifices anymore. You think about this. How many people would get saved if they had to bring a lamb or a goat or a bull and take part in a bloody sacrifice? I mean, if that's what we had to do, that's what we'd do, right? But yeah, why would we do that in today's society? I mean, it wouldn't last very long. There would not be many people coming to do it. We would be just like the Israelites. We'd be going and worshiping other gods, right? And doing those awful things that they did. But but you know, we don't have to do that anymore. Those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again of sins every year. When they did that sacrifice every year, they were remembering their sins and why they were doing it. All right? For it's not possible with the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world and saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body hast thou prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God states that. You know, David in chapter 51 of Psalms, right? You know, God doesn't want sacrifices. He wants contrite hearts. He wants humbleness, right? That's why sacrifices. He doesn't want that. And then said, lo, I come. In the volume of the books written me to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's in Hebrews 10. Well, winding it down here because I'm out of time. So Melchizedek, he's a type, a picture, a shadow of Jesus Christ. Okay? He is a king priest. So is Jesus. His name means righteousness. So does Jesus, right? He was a king of Salem. Jesus, when he comes back, will be ruling out of Jerusalem. He had no recorded beginning or ending. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And is everlasting. He doesn't have a beginning. He was made a high priest by the Most High God, and Jesus actually completes the pattern. Abraham gave tithes of 10% of the spoils to Melchizedek. Again, this was before the law, before the Levitical priesthood. Abraham gave it as an act of reverence and love. So in this New Testament passages of 10 verses that we didn't read them all, 6 of them talk about tithing. So not only is tithing in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament too. And it's doctrinal. Luke 38 basically says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall all men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. I mean, that's God's promises. Abraham knew of these promises. It's interesting that, you know, Jacob talks about tithing. Abraham talks about tithing in their lives, and that's before the law. But Melchizedek, I think it's divinely inspired that he has no genealogy, has no beginning, no end, and God did it on purpose. We don't know who he was. Very, very little is said about him. But they talk of the most that's ever talked to him about is comparing his priesthood to the Levitical priesthood and how it's so much greater and superior and the reasons for it. But this was a challenging guy. I kind of picked him out because, you know, he's in the Bible and he's important, and we should at least try to learn something about him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes. Father, we thank you that Jesus has an eternal priesthood, that his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Father, again, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we pray for your blessings upon the services that follow. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.